This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
We're doing this on Jesus, Priest and King. So we're going to go in a few different places here. I want to start out in 2 Timothy 2:15. So you're going to hear me use this verse a lot. This is one of my favorite verses, but it's also very convicting. So 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's when we're going to start, but let's take this to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to be up here and give forth your word. Just ask that I not get in the way, that I preach what you want me to preach and say what you want me to say, and that I not get in the way. Just ask that everybody be attentive and their hearts be open to listen to your word, and ultimately for people to get saved as well, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I went to this verse first because initially I was going to go in pretty deep with the priesthood and the different kings and different things like that. But as I was talking to people, and I like to use opportunities when people ask me, hey, what are you doing on the weekend? This is a good opportunity to lead into, you know, witnessing to them. They don't even realize the door that they just opened up. So it's a good opportunity to use. And I realized that some of the people that were Christian people didn't know some of the basics with certain things. And I think it's good that we know why we believe. They could agree with what I was saying, but they couldn't point to why they believed it or where it was in the Bible. So that's why I wanted to open with this verse, to study to show thyself approved. And hopefully your Bible says study to show thyself approved. I know that a lot of the newer translations like to change that to do your best or work hard, and those are very, very different meanings. So the Lord says study, and He has a reason for that. So I also want to open with a little bit of a story about myself. So my mom, she's here today, but whenever any of us turned 18, she would get us a nice study Bible. Now, we had Bibles before, but she would get us a nice study Bible. It would have your name in there, and it would be pristine. It was perfect, and this is the Bible that I use now. And so this was like my Bible, right? So when I had it, I didn't want to mess it up. I didn't want to mark in it. I wanted to keep it all nice and neat and perfect. So started coming here, and a couple people suggested, hey, you should write this down. You should take notes. Highlight important things in your Bible. And I was always, I'm not going to write in my Bible. I would mess it up. Can't do that. So I got to keep it perfect. Well, I realized that I was missing some of the things that God wanted to tell me because I wasn't marking these things down. So then when I would read those passages later, I'd be like, oh man, where? I know there's a cross-reference here, but I don't have it written down because I didn't write it down. So the Lord was kind of getting at me for a little bit about this, and I just wasn't having it. I wasn't going to mess up my Bible. So I think the Lord had finally had enough and decided to do something about that. So I had a nice little engraving, little nameplate on my Bible, everything. So I'll show you this. This is my Bible now. It's all torn and tattered. There are coffee stains and water stains. And it's not even recognizable to the Bible that I had when I was 18. So I was going to the movie theater and doing some things, and it had been raining, and my Bible had slipped underneath the seat. And when the gas was hit, the Bible came back out. As people opened the door, rain kind of came in, got to the Bible. We actually picked up my dad, and he had had knee replacement surgery, so he couldn't feel his knees as well. Well, he had boots on, stepped right on it. My older brother spilled some coffee on there. And this was all within a week. So my Bible, the nameplate came off my Bible completely. So this, I went from having the Bible that I wasn't even going to write in to what I have now. And I'm actually very thankful for it, because I sat down and my older brother leaned over. He said, oh, Jonathan, I'm so sorry. And I said, well, I guess I can write in it now. And so I've been taking notes ever since. So I tell you that because it was very helpful, and actually it helped spiritual growth for me personally. And I suggest if there's something that you don't know or there's something that you want to mark, I would just highly suggest marking it and not to let that hold you back. So Kind of a little bit of a funny story to open up there, but all right. So I want to look at Jesus being priest and king. So this is something that we've probably all heard. Okay, Jesus is king, he's king of the Jews, and oh yeah, Jesus is high priest. But then you have to ask yourself, why do you believe that? Where can you find that in the Bible? So I want to start with a few scriptures right here, and we're going to do a little bit of detective work. So we were talking in Sunday school about comparing scripture to scripture, and sometimes you get little clues in verses that will lead you somewhere else. You compare the two verses, and then very simply you get what the Lord wants you to get from that. So we'll start kind of simple, but we're going to start in Revelation 19. So we'll be doing a lot of flipping, hopefully doing Bible study and finding things in your Bible is it's not work, hopefully. Hopefully you guys enjoy it. If not, well, you guys are stuck with me, so. Revelation 19, verse 11. So this, we're going to start with Jesus being king. I feel like that's where we should start. And then also I know a lot of people are probably a little more familiar with some of these verses. And we'll see if we catch on here. So we're going to read chapter 19, verse 11 through 17. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and the righteousness and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress as of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So right here, you know, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we can say that this is Jesus in his second coming, but how do we know that? Well, if you look right here, if you catch it, right here on verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. So if you've read through your Bible, you say, where have I seen that before? So you start comparing scripture and putting two and two together. So if you guys would, turn to John 1. So this is going to be a little bit of a lengthy passage, but we're just going to read the whole thing here, all the way through verse 17. In the beginning, this should be something that everybody should be familiar with and that you guys can point to. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him were not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life that was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and the fullness have all we received the grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So they're talking about the Word. You compare that to Revelation, and then right here in verse 17, it says it came through Jesus Christ. So right there, you can put those two verses together and find out that Revelation 19 is talking about Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a simple one. We're going to use the same two. We're going between Revelation and John. So if you would also go to Revelation 17. verse 14. So, just another comparison that you'll see the Lord will use a picture of something, and then how do you know who that person is talking about? You can compare Scripture with Scripture. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So there's that Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. So there again, now you can compare this verse right here with the other, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But then it raises the other question. It's talking about a lamb. So if you go back to John 1, I'll give you another comparison. You go to John 1:29, and this is John speaking. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So there's four verses right there that you can easily compare. You get the deity of Christ, you get a little bit about the creation of the world in there, and then you can also see who that King of Kings and Lord of Lords are. It wasn't too hard. A little bit of detective work, but hopefully, like I said, it's not work. Hopefully you guys enjoy looking at different things. But that's just something, if someone comes to you and asks, how do you know Jesus is King? How do you know he's Lord of Lords? How do you know he was the Lamb of God? There's four verses that very quickly you can go back and forth, both in Revelation and John 1. So I think it's important to study your Bible, not only for yourself, but also for other people. Nobody's going to be perfect. No one's going to know everything. But you can learn from others. So you may know something that someone else doesn't. Or you may have a question that you can go and you can ask somebody. So thankfully, when I came to this church, both Pastor and Micah both took up time with me to learn different things. And I had a bunch of questions. I feel really bad for them now because I probably bugged them a little bit. But they took the time and they answered them. We used to do studies actually at Waffle House. We'd meet up at Waffle House and open our Bibles and have the whole table getting some crazy looks, but always good conversations, so asking questions. But, all right, so this is one way to use your Bible with studying. This is for yourself or to help other people, but it also needs to be used in defense because sometimes people will ask you questions thinking that you won't know the answer. And if you haven't studied and you don't know the answer, then it might trip you up and you need to be on your guard. So, this actually happens, and the Lord's timing is always perfect. We were actually doing this study at Waffle House, and it was about why Jesus had to be king, and why the king had to come from Judah, and the different prophecies that had to do with that. And I know Jesus came from Judah. I knew the kings had to come out of Judah, but I didn't really know why. I didn't know where to find that. I didn't know the prophecies with that. So we're going over all this. So, just happened to be talking to a guy at work at the time, and he said, oh, so you're a Christian. And the way he said it, this go to one of two ways when somebody opens with, oh, you're a Christian. It's either going to be, oh, me too, and it's going to be a great time talking about the Lord, but you can tell by the tone of this guy's voice that was not the way it was going. So the other way is, oh, you're a Christian, so let me trip him up and see. So Christian is also kind of a wide term, so I like to say I'm a believer as well, but Christian. So he said, so you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? I said, yes, I do. He said, okay, so you would say that he also came from Judah, right? I was like, well, yeah. He said, well, the Messiah has to come from Judah, right? Absolutely. He said, wow, but here's the problem with Christianity. Jesus didn't come from Judah. Like this was going to shock me, right? Which maybe at one time it would have, but we had just gone over this study. He said, Joseph wasn't his father. You can look in the genealogies. If you say that he was born of God, a miraculous birth, then he couldn't really be from Judah because he didn't have any of his father's blood. So, I gave him an answer I don't think he was expecting, and then it kind of threw him off, and then he got to listen to me give him the gospel. So, but I wouldn't have been able to do that had I not gotten the answer from somebody else that I didn't know. So that's the brilliance of studying. I'm going to go over a few of those with you, though. So, why did Jesus have to come from Judah? That's where I want to start. So if you'll go to 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to read verse 12 through 17. So 2 Samuel 7:12 through 17. And when the days be fulfilled, now this is, I should give you kind of a little bit of background here. He's talking to David, one of the prophets. I believe it's Nathan. It is. Okay, it's Nathan. All right, so in thy day, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. And then Saul was the king. He was actually from Benjamin. So this is David, who's from Judah. So continuing, who I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words, and according to all the visions, so did Nathan speak unto David. So, right here, this is God telling David that he's going to establish the kingly line through him. So, there's a couple of verses I can give you guys these just to write down. So, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. Those are also some verses you can use to get the idea that the kings had to come from Judah. So this question was posed to me, and I said, well, you know, you're right. If you go to Numbers 2:32, and I didn't have a Bible on me at the time, so I couldn't give him the exact references, but I could reference the books and then what was said. So this, hopefully, you can not only talk to somebody, but you can actually pull out your Bible and show them, and maybe even show them in their Bible. So it always means something when it comes from their Bible, too. So Numbers 2:32. So this is the book of Numbers, so they're going to be using some numbers. But they're going through and they're numbering the tribes of Israel. So it says, these are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the houses of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. So the reason why I reference this is because of this little bit right here in the very beginning. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. So obviously you had people intermarrying with different tribes. You might have, your mom might be from the tribe of Levi and your dad might be from the tribe of Judah, as it was with Jesus. So how do you know what tribe they're from? So this right here establishes that you're from the tribe that your father is from. So I said, you're right. If you go to Jesus' line in Matthew, his dad is from the tribe of Judah, but that's not his actual dad. So I said, but did you know about the curse of Coniah? And he said, curse of Coniah? That sounds made up. Well, it's not. So if you'll go to Jeremiah 22, so that's why it's good to show them. That way they know it's not made up. Got to have proof, right? So Jeremiah 22, we'll start in verse 20 and 21. Go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passage of all thy lovers are, and all thy lovers are destroyed. I speak unto thee and thy property to put. Thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, and thou obeyest not my voice. So this is the Lord talking to one of the kings, and he didn't obey the Lord's voice whatsoever from his youth. That's what he's saying. That's what's being said here. So in the same chapter, we're going to go to 28 through 30, just to save a little bit of time. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. So right here the Lord cuts off the kingly line from Judah. He's not supposed to have any more kids that would sit in the kingly line of Judah. So with that right there, that poses the problem of how can the kings come from Judah? So I said, but since you mentioned the genealogy in Matthew earlier, let's go there. So that's where we'll go. We'll go to Matthew 1. So Matthew 1:1, this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So you can go on, you can read through the genealogies, and this gives the genealogy of David, Joseph, his father, all the way to David. And it establishes that line that Joseph is from Judah. So if you are from the tribe, or if you're tribe is what your father is, whether you be adopted or not, or it be your stepdad, then this gets around Coniah being cursed, who couldn't have anybody reign on the throne. So you compare those two, that way there's no contradictions. God said he's not going to set someone up on the throne from Coniah, yet somehow you have Jesus. It's because it's his stepdad, and he would still be considered from Judah being his dad. That's his stepfather. So you can also go to Luke as well. You'll get a second genealogy. Luke 3. And it kind of gives you a little hint of the answer here. So Luke 3:23. So this is genealogy of Mary. But of course, Joseph is still considered his father. And it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. So that right there just furthering the fact that Joseph is the stepfather. So I'll say this while I'm here so that you know there's no contradictions. There are differences in the two lines that you'll find in Matthew and in Luke. But if you read through, one is the genealogy of Joseph, his father, and the other is Mary. So just like I have two genealogies, you could look up the Tidwells on my mom's side, or you would go by what my last name says, which is Gwyn, which would be on my dad's side. So I also have two genealogies, just like all of you do. So there's that right there. And then I will tell you just something kind of interesting about the two differences. The line in Matthew is all the way back to David, and that's where it establishes. Using some of those cross references that I gave you earlier, that's who the Lord said that he would build up the kingdoms for. It was through David, so which was also Judah. If you look at this genealogy here, you can still find ties to Judah through here, but this will go all the way back to Adam. So that's kind of the differences of what the two lines were really trying to show. So that's what I have really on Jesus being the king. Just some quick comparisons that you can see that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then also how you can say if someone tries to trip you up with that simple, what they would call a contradiction, you can show them those quick verses. And that's just very simply just studying your Bible. Now, I will tell you, this is kind of where I wanted to actually park earlier on when I was doing this message. So, and I wanted to make sure I clarified all that first. So I wanted to actually park on Jesus as a priest. So you can get some crazy things with Jesus as a priest, and I'll go ahead and tell you he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we'll get into that a little bit, but there's not a whole lot known about Melchizedek in the Bible, so that's kind of a hard one, so we'll work with what we got. But the reason I want to look at this is because Jesus as a priest, or as a king, came down to earth, made himself flesh, and he didn't have to, and at any time could have done whatever he wanted to. He had that power. But he didn't come here to rule and to reign as king. So that's kind of what I want to look at, and I want to pose the question as the first coming of Christ, he came to do actually more of a job of a priest than more so than a king. So we'll kind of get into that with a little bit of what the Melchizedek priesthood is. So first let's establish where do I get that Jesus is priest. So I'm just going to give you a few verses. There are a lot. So Hebrews 3. I appreciate all you guys keeping up. I'm making y'all do a lot of flipping. Like I said, this is just also to kind of show that you can compare Scripture with Scripture and you can get a lot of answers on your own as well. So also there's a lot of great Bible programs you can use technology for good. I know some of these verses I looked up, and I have a program on my computer called eSword. So I still use that. It might be out of date, but that's what I use. But yeah, Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So that right there kind of sums it up right there. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we'll kind of move right into Hebrews 10. We're going to be in Hebrews probably for a little while, going back and forth. So what I would suggest, if you guys are curious about the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, I would read through Hebrews. There's a lot, especially all the way up until chapter 11 especially, but there's a lot in there about that. A little too much to go over in one message, but I would suggest reading that on your own. But Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, this is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. So we've established that Jesus is priest, or he is our high priest, and this is a little more further proof on that. So, as far as the order of Melchizedek, there's not a whole lot on Melchizedek. So, I wrote down kind of where he shows up. He kind of shows up out of nowhere in Genesis 14. Talked to Abraham. He then is showed up, as just mentioned, in Psalms 110. And then I'm going to go where I would like to go, which is Hebrews 7. So we're going to go back a little bit. The reason why I chose Hebrews 7 is because you kind of get a little bit of a brief look back in the first three verses to the Genesis account. So you kind of get two in one. So we'll start in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, imputation. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, so you guys forgive me for that. So, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So I just want to look at that last part mainly. So a couple of those words, you kind of get some clues that ring there. So first off, without father and without mother, I mean, how can that happen unless it is possibly a pre-incarnate Christ? That is a little bit of speculation, so take that for what it is. Beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So I do believe that is talking about Jesus Christ right there, a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ, Melchizedek. So I want to use that same chapter right there, and then we'll go through verses 11 through 17. So this is kind of a contrast of the Levitical priesthood that God had set up versus the priesthood that will be set up in the future. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So what it's saying right there is if perfection could be attained by the priesthood of Levite, then why would you need this other priesthood? But and you'll see this, that the priesthood of Levi, it was still run by men, it's still run by sinners. So you are going to have flaws. But it was there for a picture for us. So, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, so this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So Jesus was not supposed to come out of Levi, supposed to come out of Judah. but he's going to take over a new priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that after this, the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So, that's why. You can't attain perfection unless you are perfect, and there's no man that's perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that right there is, you're going to get some more stuff on the Melchizedek priesthood and the priest as a whole, and some contrast there, but that kind of sums it up. So, I want to look at a few things here. And then, I don't know if you guys know, just some basic functions of the Levites. So, without going in too deep, I wrote down three things real quick, and you can do more. These are just the three that I wrote down. So, these would be some basic functions of a Levite as a priest or the high priest. So, when they were giving inheritance to all the tribes, the Levites didn't get any inheritance. They didn't have any land. They were the only tribe not to have land. They were to be given cities or areas from each tribe, and they were to be the priests to do the sacrifices and so on for that tribe. So they had no earthly inheritance. Their inheritance was more spiritual. People would go to them for prayer or to pray on their behalf. So if someone needed prayer for something or was grieved by something, they would go to a Levite, hey, can you pray for me? Or as far as sacrifices for sins and for atonement, they would go to the Levites. And the Levites were to prepare the sacrifices for the people of Israel and for the whole nation. So I want to take that and look at a couple verses and compare that to Jesus Christ. Because the Lord, although we don't have a whole lot about Melchizedek, he did give us the Levitical priesthood for a reason. So taking some basic job functions of them, we can learn a little bit about what to expect, and we also can learn a little bit about Jesus Christ. So let's look at 1 Timothy 2:5. So, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus. So Jesus is now, we have access to go to him in prayer, and go boldly before the throne of grace, and pray, and he will intercede for us as that high priest would, or as the priest would back in the days of the Levitical priesthood, and he will intercede on our behalf. So he took over that job. So now if we'll go to Luke 9. So Luke 9, 57 and 58. And it came, this is around, you know, Jesus is out and he's preaching and he's teaching and people are asking to follow him. And it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. So he was referring to himself. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had no earthly inheritance. That's because he didn't come here to be a king. He didn't come here to have that earthly inheritance and to reign. He came here to do the job more so of a priest than a king. His second coming is when he'll come back to do the job of a king. So you can match that up with the Levites not having an inheritance. And I think God put that in there because when we see things that Jesus did and things that he went through, we're supposed to make that connection. And if you don't do your Bible studies, and if you don't open the Word, and you're not listening and into it, you'll miss a great picture. So, we also establish that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. So, one of the main functions of the Levites were to go and prepare a sacrifice. So, I gotta find my verse. I wrote it down somewhere in here. I believe, let's see if my memory is good here, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 4. Well, you know I actually got it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And you're getting into some prophecies here in Revelation, but it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." So right there you know who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ. "So the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And beheld, and lo, and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." So this is Jesus Christ right here as well. So it was a lamb that's been slain. And if you look over here in verse 12 as well, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." So it says the Lamb that was slain. So you compare that with Jesus being the Lamb of God. The Levites were to use a lamb in the Passover meal, a lamb without spot or blemish. And that was the sacrifice for sins that they had to kill. Well, Jesus came back as the Lamb of God to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world, and not just the nation of Israel, but the sins of the world. So when we look at that Levitical priesthood, it's supposed to remind us of Christ, or supposed to point us in that direction. Right. And when you look at how your Bible is laid out, you start out, and that's what you have. You have the Levitical priesthood. And you're reading that, and as you're taking it in, by the time you get to the Gospels, and you read some of these accounts, and when you get to Revelation, that picture should come together, like a puzzle. You're putting it together, you're putting pieces together, and you may think, like, oh, I think this goes here, and you look, oh, that doesn't fit. You think it's going to make a picture, but then once you actually get it together, you're like, oh, I see it now. But those pieces all come together. And there's an order to the puzzle, too. You can't just start throwing pieces together, and it's not going to come together. I've heard this example used. You start with the corner pieces, and then the edges, and then you fill in the middle. I know Mr. Rothwell said that here recently, and I think that's true. Comes together, and you learn it, but you have that picture of the Levites and what they had to do in their job, their everyday jobs, throughout the years, make sacrifices. It's all to point you in the fact that the wage of sin is death. And we're all born sinners, and we sin. And there has to be a perfect sacrifice, which lambs and bulls and any of that couldn't do. It had to be the Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ. And his time on earth was to prepare himself to be a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice and the last sacrifice needed. So, my first part of my message here was just some very basic study, compare Scripture with Scripture. The second part is the picture that you have with the Levites and what they had to do, and what Jesus Christ was here to do, and ultimately for the salvation. If you're not saved here today, this is something that you can look at. A few verses that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us. And like I said, not just the nation of Israel, but for the sins of the world. Amen. And he will be coming back to reign as king. So all those who are saved, that's what we have to look forward to. So that's what I have. Mr. Rockwell, if you want to come up.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.